presence of the Lord's good, isn't it? So, I just want to go back to a moment to when I was 16. I said 16, not 15. And when I was 16, this was a special age for me, because it was the age that God got a hold of my life and turned me around. And when I came to the Lord, I started getting lots and lots of words from the Lord that I was going to be a preacher. One of the words that I got was Jeremiah. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is only a youth. He's only about 17 years of age. And the Lord calls him and says, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah, he's terrified. He's like, Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak. I think you've got the wrong person. And the Lord, you know, sternly tells Jeremiah that he's going to be with him and that he can do it. And all those years ago, I don't know where the time's gone, because that was actually 27 years ago. I'm watching you. And we don't know our lives. We don't know how they're going to unfold. And we don't know how the plans of the Lord are going to unfold for us. And so as the years went by, I was thinking, Lord, did you really get this word right? You've called me to be a preacher. I'm saying this because I haven't done this for long. I haven't been standing here. I haven't been doing this preaching for long. But in one sense, I have. Not from the pulpit here at Kingsway. But I've been waiting for the Lord. And he's been training me in the background. Thank God for training, eh? And so when I was 16, we started doing a little bit of evangelism on the streets. We would go from the church here and we'd meet and pray, and then we'd go out into the streets of Liverpool. And at first it just started with me and this other lad. And we were giving out tracts, I was giving out tracts and he was preaching. And then after that, we'd have like this time of one-on-one where we'd just go and randomly just speak to people. Can you imagine? And it was great. It was fantastic. The Lord was with us. But secretly, I wanted to do what he was doing. I wanted to have the guts to preach on the streets. Can you imagine going to Liverpool and just standing there and preaching, going for it? And so I did. And this is how it happened. Every week for about a year, maybe a year and a half, I would watch him and I'd be so envious, but I never let him know because I didn't want him to ask me. But he used to say to me that he was envious of me, the way I could just go up to people on one-on-one, and that's important as well. So a day came. Now, by this time, we had quite a big team of us that were going out to Liverpool, and lots of youth and a few adults. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that the way it's meant to be? And the adults were joining the youth, and this one day, I turn up, and this other lad didn't turn up, and the girls were all sitting in a big circle and praying, and they were like, and Lord, we pray that you give John a great message and great strength. I open my eyes, and I'm looking around, thinking, hang on a minute, I haven't signed up for this. Who said I was preaching? But it was what I really wanted. And that day, I went to town, and I opened my Bible in John chapter 3, and I stood there, just visualise all those people brushing past you in Clayton Square, and I was trying to read it. I was going, and the words just wouldn't come out. The fear of man, the flesh was just so, you know, there. And then the next minute, I just started reading, and it was quiet. There was no microphone. It was timid, and my voice wasn't getting anywhere. No one was paying any attention. Nothing had changed. It changed for me. But then the next minute, the Holy Spirit of the living God came upon me, and I shut the Bible. And for the next hour and a half, possibly 2 hours, the words just were coming and coming and coming with no mic. And everything changed in that atmosphere. People were had stopped still. People were pretending to shop and look in windows. I can visualize it all now. But they were stopped and they were listening. And my voice under the anointing of the Holy Spirit was just traveling that way, that way, that way. And even people inside buildings, through the glass with the windows shut, were listening. I could see them. It's imprinted on my mind because it was the first day I'd done it. That's important. It's a story of how God released me back then. And then a couple of years after that, I started a cleaning business. And in this cleaning business that I've been doing, I've been speaking to many, many people. Many, not every single time, but not only am I cleaning up carpets, the Lord's using me to clean up lives. And, you know, I've seen people breaking down in their own homes, pouring out the heart. Incredible, incredible encounters and stories. And yeah, in the background, I've been, but Lord, you said that one day I was going to be a preacher. And it just seems to be such a long time coming. Now, I haven't got time to keep on and tell you all the wonderful things of how the Lord's been bringing this about. But I just wanted to share with you that what's been going on, where I'm coming from, because that's important, isn't it? So you know that when I'm standing here, I'm only new to this. This is just practice for me because I've not been used to doing it. But the Lord's been training me secretly, maybe not secretly, in the background. Now, talking about 16, there's a young man who's very close to my heart, my little Joshy. Joshy, stand up, boy. This special young boy turned 16 this weekend. And, you know, it's a special day because I'm thinking, this is where it all began for me when I was his age. And now here he is, sweet 16. Happy birthday, Josh. I love that boy. And I love both my boys and my daughters and my family. And I love my family of God as well. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We're not just playing church here, are we? This is family of God. Thank you, Lord. Joel, got a little clip. It might surprise you. Okay, I chose our clip because I wanted today to give us something that we'd remember the message by. Because in that Superman clip, there's two things going on. First of all, Superman's gone bad. And that's true for every single one of us, isn't it? You know, we all have this battle with this three-letter word called sin. And the thing that I want to impress is that being a Christian isn't about just coming to church, is it? And playing church and getting a tick. I've said this before, getting ticks in the book and singing the right songs and this, that and the other. Being a Christian starts in our hearts. It's a relationship with the Lord. And when we were a child, when we were born and we started growing up, I believe this with all my heart, that God was with us. No matter what family you were born into, I believe if you really get still before the Lord, you'll see countless times where God was with you and God was speaking to you. It's not a strange thing. And so I want to like cancel it out of it all beginning at a certain point. You know, when we come to church for the first time and we're experiencing God's presence. It didn't begin there. It began when you were born. You were with the Lord. And it's important that we as parents bring up our children in the Lord, because if we don't, they don't understand that it was God. And when they get to that age of where they can make choices for themselves, and they go off so easily down the wrong path, because if we don't know that there's two paths and know that there's God's path and the path of the world, if we don't know how to get onto it, then the child at that age, when they can make choices and temptations are coming, will just drift. And I was one of them. And I'm sure many, many people in this room have been that child. And it's children don't need to be born again. It's adults. It's when we get to an age of where we've allowed sin to come into our hearts. That's when we need to be born again. That's when we need this inner experience of new birth in Christ. Because Jesus said to his disciples that they needed to become like the children. And unless they became like children, they wouldn't even get into the kingdom of God. So it's important, isn't it, that we understand these truths. So coming to church, you know, it's nice that we've got a beautiful building that we can come and worship the Lord in. But the building's nothing, really. God doesn't care about the building. Not in the same way he cares about our hearts. The only thing that the Lord is really interested in is our hearts and the condition of our hearts. And that he sees all the time. He doesn't even care about what clothes you wear. If you dress really smartly, that's good. And if you dress like me, like you like different colours going on and ripped jeans, and my dad's always telling me off, you don't look smart enough. And it's important that we do dress our best for the Lord. I think I do. Maybe I don't. Maybe I should wear a suit. But thank you. But God really is only interested in our heart. How we display ourselves on the outward appearance often reflects what's going on in our hearts. So I'm not going to get into, you know, what we should look like and what we shouldn't look like. But all I'm saying is, as a man is inside, quite often we like to display that on the outside of what we like and what we listen to, how we live our lives, that type of stuff. In Galatians chapter 5, it lists right and wrong. You don't have to read it now, but you can make a note of it. In Galatians 5, there's two lists, and one tells us of all the things that displease the Lord. All the things that ultimately will hurt us, and all the things that will take us away from following what the Lord wants. Then it lists a load of good things like love, joy, peace, kindness, and all these attributes of the Lord. And it says, and against these, there's no law. Because it says in that passage of scripture, if we do these things, we are not under law, but under God's grace. So it's important that we understand that it's not about our own works. I wanted to just touch on conscience. I've been talking to a few people lately. I went to get my hair cut the other day, and the lad who was cutting my hair, he was picking on me, and he was asking me all about God. And we were talking about all these different things, and everyone in there went really quiet, and everyone was just listening to this conversation. And he was talking about evolution and this, that, and the other. And sometimes when you're talking to people and they've studied it, and you know, they give up a good argument, don't they? Have you ever felt like that? And you're like, Lord, help me out here. But what they don't really know is what we've experienced and what we do experience. I wouldn't be a Christian if God wasn't real. It's as simple as that. because God revealed himself to me. I haven't got time to give me testimony, but one part of my testimony was I was meeting with these guys on a Wednesday night, and we'd closed to pray. And in that prayer, as I closed my eyes, I seen Jesus standing in front of me in all these beautiful garments with his arms open wide, looking right at me. And I knew what that meant. He was saying, come to me. Just come to me. And as we still had our eyes closed and I was still seeing this beautiful picture of Jesus, the lad on the other side of the room who had his head down in his hands said, John, I can just see Jesus standing there with his arms open wide to you. The Lord was showing him what I was seeing in my mind. Maybe it's just coincidence. It's beyond coincidence, isn't it? And I want to talk about conscience because, okay, if we've got this theory of evolution, God versus evolution, if evolution was even right, which it's not, then explain conscience for me. Can anyone explain where the human conscience comes from if we came from a Big Bang? Ever thought of that one? That inner, help me out, that inner way we're made, you know, we're born with it, aren't we? We know what right and what wrong is. We know. Like in that Superman clip, do you remember when he flies off and young Ricky, his mum says, he can't hear you. And the little lad Ricky, he's, yes, he can. He can hear. And as he's flying, he's having this battle with himself, isn't he? And he wants to stay bad. But then he wants the inner man. We've all got two people inside us, haven't we? The flesh versus the spirit. Has anyone got there? Has anyone arrived? I'm not saying I have. Has anyone arrived? Has anyone got rid of the flesh? If you ever hear a teaching that the flesh is gone, then please start reading your Bible more, because Jesus has conquered sin and he's conquered death, but we have not overcome this sin battle and this flesh battle. The Bible clearly says that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, and that's why we need to walk in the and then we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I was walking down a marina the other day. I was having a little moment, clearing my head, a little pray. And I got stuck on all, like, the marsh and mud. And it was hard. And I was trying to get to the path. And I was getting really frustrated. And felt like just turning back and going home. And I was feeling frustrated. I was feeling like my walk had been ruined. Mud all over my shoes. And as I was looking at this path, it just seemed to be getting nearer and nearer. And I felt the Lord really impress upon me that that's what it's like when we don't know Christ and we're trying to get to that path. Because there's a journey to get to the Lord. There's a journey to get to that path. And when we get to that path, when I got to that path, when I got to this physical path the other day, I'd never appreciated a path so much in all my life. After being in that mud and now being on a nice, straight, clean road, it felt so good. And again, I just felt the Lord impressing on me, showing me that this is what it's like when we don't know Christ. We're not sure how it's going to be, but we're in the mud and we're living in the mud and it's hard and we're in sin and we can't get out of it. But we have to take little steps towards the Lord. The Lord is the path. And when we get to that path and we make that decision to follow him, it suddenly becomes easier. Put your hands up if you feel that it became easier when you finally got on that path. A lot of hands going up there. Joel, put our next little clip up for us, please. Actually, just before you do, I want to say one other thing. You know, there's many things, isn't there, that stop us walking with the Lord. Many temptations. A big one is money, isn't it? You know, we all need money. We'd be lying if we said we don't need money. But it's in the Lord, it's getting that balance right. You know, are we chasing after God, or are we chasing after cash? Some people build their whole lives on just building an empire, getting money, and God's just non-existent in their lives. And it ends in shipwreck every single time. But when we trust the Lord, we can't throw the baby out of the bathwater. It doesn't mean to say we shouldn't pursue these good things. It doesn't mean to say we shouldn't study hard and work hard. But we do it in faith. We do it in the Lord, not outside the Lord, if you get what I mean. I'm going to show you one more clip that impacts you. Okay, Joel. You'll laugh again. See, sometimes not everything's about money. Margaret. Betty's Margaret. Margaret, come here. Yeah. I love this woman. Now, there's a reason I'm calling you out, Margaret. And you have to forgive me for picking on you. Come here, Mark. Come give me a cuddle. I chose to pick on Margaret today because one of the things that I struggled with, and one of the things that really prevented me from coming in, was I thought, you've heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again, I thought that all Christians were just good people. I thought that's why they went to church. I thought that's why they followed the Lord, because they were good. And I knew I wasn't good. And I thought, well, if you take someone like me, and then you take someone like Marg here, she would be a perfect example. A lady who has never sinned ever, not even once. Is that right?
Oh, that's not true.
And Margaret, I want to ask you a question. Why did you throw that precious jewel in that ocean?
Well, it fell from grace.
And so, if we imagine a picture of my sin up on that screen, all the bad things that I'd done, it'd be chaotic for a little bit, wouldn't it? Dad, Mum. And then we played Margaret's. So mine, have a little think of what might be going on. Drugs, alcohol, getting expelled, getting arrested, all kinds of stuff. And that's Margaret. And then Margaret's life. So let me see. Margaret would be, no, stay, so she'd be ironing and doing the dishes and cleaning. And what did you used to do as an occupation? I know.
Well, most of my life I've been married. I only worked about 7 or more so years in the hospital. I enjoyed my career and profession. And, you know, I told myself afterwards, and I told the doctor this too. I said, really, I was naughty for getting married. See, because I should have given more to the profession. It was beautiful. I was a staff nurse on the premature baby unit at Mill Road Hospital. And I was on the district as a midwife in Ormskirk. And it was really lovely. That was my training in Ormskirk. And I loved it. I really loved my nursing. And of course, I loved John as well.
So tell me, Margaret, what made you come to the Lord? What made you get on that path?
Well, I was brought up to go to church, a Christian home, Daddy used to talk to us about the Lord on our way up to church, Mersey Road. You know Mersey Road at the bottom of the hill. And we, you know, we were taught to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which I did. I mean, from my our parents taught us to say our prayers every night, which I did. And then we got to, I was about 16, 17.
You're copying me now.
Sorry?
You're copying me now.
Oh. Yes. And we had a crusade at Mersey Road, and it was read by Reverend Roland Lamb. David Watson was one of the students. And there was another two more, and a lady, I think her name was Sheila, and they were students at the university, and they came and they gave the testimony, and they talked to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I used to come home from school at lunchtime for dinner, I was always puzzled because I didn't know what it meant to be born again. And I understood, or thought I did anyway, about receiving the right hand of fellowship as they do in the Methodist Church. And but I couldn't understand what John meant when he said he must be born again. So at the end of the crusade that we had, on the Friday night, the students gave an appeal and said, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would they like to come and sign this card? And I thought, well, I do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I didn't sign the card. But when I went home that night and knelt down in prayer, as I usually did, oh, it was like it was a presence before me. And it was as if the Lord was there. I didn't see the Lord, but I knew there was a presence with me. And it was like the cross was right before me. And I was convicted that I was a sinner. And I thought, well, I haven't done, you know, big things. But still, it was that feeling inside me that you need to say you're sorry. You need to receive Jesus. You need to surrender at the cross. And, you know, it was a struggle. Yes, there were things from an emotional point of view that were not right, and I knew that. And still, it was a struggle, and yet the presence was there. The cross was there. And, you know, in the finish, I surrendered, and I said, Lord.
A round of applause for Margaret. Thank you, Margaret. Bless you. So even Margaret needed the Lord. See, it's not our righteousness. We've got to have works. We must have works. We must have righteous works. But Christian theologists have struggled with this and still struggle with this because they think it's their own righteousness that gets them to heaven. And I was so glad when I found out that it was grace. I was a happy lad when I realized that I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do is just accept what Jesus had done for me. And that it was his grace and it was his righteousness and it was his holiness that was going to get me to heaven. And when he comes into your life, when he comes into our life, by his spirit, we start to change. And his holiness and his righteousness starts to be outworked in our life. But it's his holiness and it's his righteousness. It's not ours. That's the difference. That is all the difference is. When I first heard somebody standing here many, many years ago explaining what grace meant, God's undeserved merit, God's undeserved favour, I was amazed, like I'd never heard it before in the family I was brought up in. How could you not hear? How could the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years and still their ears and their eyes were dull? How could that be? But when the presence of the Lord came, when he'd finished training with them, when the Holy Spirit came, their eyes, the eyes of their understanding and their ears were opened. We can't do it without that revelation from the Lord, can we? Do you know, I want to talk about the scripture that says in Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. How does that work? Because, well, first of all, we don't know what our desires are. Not really. Only the Lord knows. He's the one who made us. He's the one who created us. And only he knows what our inner, it's almost like the locked away, our inner desires really are. He knows. He's our dad. He's our father. He knows how to really make us happy. And he's not about just coming to give us a feeling or a little buzz. He comes to give us life. And life in all its fullness. That's amazing. What is that? Does that mean we have to lock ourselves away? No. If you read one scripture, it could confuse you. Because it says, love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you stop reading there, you think, oh, okay, I won't enjoy my life anymore. But that's not what the scripture's saying. Because if you read on in that scripture, it talks about lust. The lust of this world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, it's not that the Lord doesn't want us to enjoy our life. Remember the other scripture when Jesus said, and when you come to the Lord, he'll give you in this life 100-fold. It does say plus persecutions. But he'll give you in this life 100-fold. That's talking about life in all its fullness. Does God care about our happiness? Yeah. Does God want to fill our hearts with his love and his joy and his peace every day? Yeah. The Lord wants us to live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. That's how it should be. We spiritualize the Lord and we put him in a box and we think this is how we do it. And half the time, the Lord is just like, no, 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 no. That is not how it is. Because it's all about loving God and loving people. Jesus said, these are the two greatest commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself. And he says, all of the law and all of the prophets, everything written in this book hangs on those two things. And it goes on to say, so if you say you love God, but you hate your brother or you hate your neighbour, then the love of the Father is not in us because we can't hate. We cannot hate. We can only hate one thing, and that's sin. That's all the Lord allows us to hate. You know, we're allowed to be angry. We shouldn't misunderstand all these God-given emotions. Every emotion that exists that we have, they came from God. Is anger a sin? No. Do we need to channel anger in the right way? Yeah. Be angry, but do not sin. You know, so does the Lord get angry? Yeah. So all these things are God-given and we need to understand them. We never take a verse on its own because the Bible is one book. It's got lots of different books in it, but it makes one story and one picture, and you balance everything out. Everything in our Christian walk is about balance. If you're this way, it's wrong, and if you're that way, it's wrong. You've got to be in the middle, because we serve a God of order, not a God of confusion. The teachings of Jesus, like, you know, if you look at a woman and you lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You hear these verses and you think, wow, it's going to be a lot of guys who are up for judgment and a lot of women. But what Jesus is teaching is he's trying to teach the people of his day that it's about the heart. He taught, remember he said all these things, it's not the outward of the cup, it's what's inside. All, you know, the fornication and the adultery and everything that's sin comes from inside your heart first. So when he was teaching, like when you read the scripture, if you call your brother a fool, you'll be in danger of hell. I was like, wow, hang on a minute. The Bible calls people fools pretty much all the way through it. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So what is Jesus talking about? What he's really getting at is calling your brother a fool. The spirit of hatred, the spirit of Cain, the spirit of murder, it starts in your heart. Do you remember the Lord came to Cain and he says, sin is knocking at your door and its desire is for you. And God said, but you must reign over it. Cain had a choice. He had a choice to let evil in or to kick evil out. Just like our mate Superman there when he gets to the junkyard. Good old Clark Kent comes out of him. You're not going to forget this sermon in a hurry, are you? Good old Clark Kent comes out and the rest of that is a fight against himself. But the good wins in the end. Now that's only a fictional film, but good does win in the end. Good will always win in the end. God is good and God will always win in the end. So the Lord wants to give us the desires of our heart. He cares about us. It's amazing. You know, some people say that this is heaven and hell. Have you ever heard that? Put your hand up if you heard. People say to you, this is heaven and this is hell right here. And they're right to a degree. It's not the heaven and the hell. But God has put, like, look at the sun out now. It's a lovely day. And then you'll get night time. All these things are there to show us that there's light, there's day, and then there's darkness, and there's night. When the new heaven and the new earth is revealed, it's just one eternal day. There is no night anymore, because God is light, and in him is no darkness. And the Father will come down, and he will dwell with us forever, and we will forever be in his presence. God Almighty with Jesus is going to take his residence and come on this new earth and live here forever, and we will be here forever with him. It says that, one of my dad's favourite scriptures, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So you think God doesn't want you to have pleasure? Get into it. Some exciting stuff in that. God just doesn't want us to have the passing, deceitful pleasures of sin that will destroy and ultimately see us separated from God. Heaven is beyond what any of us deserve. I would even go as far to say, as so is hell, because there's no in between. Hell is unimaginable. The darkness. Do you know, for those who are unfortunate enough to land themselves in hell in an eternity without the Lord, even their human spirit will return back to God and they will be dead. Literally, spiritually, they will be dead forever. What was good? Everything that was good will be completely removed. Even the ability to call on the name of the Lord. They will never see Jesus, not once. and everything that is good, and the ability to repent, it'll be removed, because God will take back everything that was good, because it belongs to Him. And those people refused it and rejected it and did not want that good. They thought it belonged to them when they lived in this world. When they lived in this world and they had both good and both evil, they thought that they had that good for forever. But one day, God will take it back and they will become perfected in evil. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Not only the torment and tortures of hell and being separated from God, but all that as well. Heaven is the exact opposite. In heaven, all the flesh will be gone. In heaven, our spirits will be completely born again. The born again process begins when we come to the Lord. It's not completed. It's only the beginning of the race has started. It's only completed when we get to the end, we breathe our last, we look Jesus right in the face, and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And He puts a crown, the crown of life, upon our heads. He gives us a new name that only we know. And everything that's of old, everything of the flesh, will be gone in that day. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't want anyone, not one person, to go to that awful place. It breaks His heart. The Bible says in Ezekiel that He does not desire the death of the wicked. He does not enjoy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It says, this is even in the Old Testament, that if a wicked man turns to the Lord, then all his wickedness will be forgotten. Isn't God good? It says the opposite of a righteous man. Don't think it's a done deal. It says if a righteous man turns away from the Lord, all his righteousness will be forgotten, and the wicked that he does will be remembered and held against him. Stay on the path. Stay fighting. Nothing as it is as important as our walk with the Lord. As we've seen on the notice sheet, that the Lord has come to give us a new heart. Can we have the worship team? Josh. Shall we stand? And shall we get into the presence of the Lord to close this meeting? Let's forget about ourselves. Just imagine that it's just you and Jesus right now. Forget about everyone else. And let's worship Him, because He deserves it. Do you know Jesus deserves our best? Jesus deserves us to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. Do you know there's nothing in this world that we can give to God? Absolutely nothing, except for one thing, and that's ourselves. God has everything. He owns everything. He gave everything. But the one thing, because He's a gentleman, that He will not take from us is our freedom of choice, because He is a true gentleman. And He gives us that choice to either give our hearts to Him or to not. And I choose to give my heart to Him, and I know you do too. And I choose to lay down my life as a living sacrifice, and I know that you do too. Let's worship Him.